Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
My Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel, welcome back to our program tonight with Madani Channel. We've got a very beautiful topic that we're going to be discussing today, and it's such a topic that I think nearly everyone's involved in this, and I'll mention how everyone is involved. You know, even our families, even our children, even the mothers at home, even the fathers, everyone's involved in this, and we need to find an answer, we need to find a cure for this problem. So stay with us, inshallah, Azza wa Jal. And today's topic is about corruption in society. Corruption in society. That could be anything. So alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, as always, mashallah, we've got our muballighin in the studio. Mashallah, Harun bhai. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you? Okay, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, ala kulli hal. Mashallah. Great, great today. So it's much in it, mashallah.
Alhamdulillah.
Kya baat hai, subhanallah. We also got mashallah Tawfiq bhai, subhanallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah. I like the new jubba to wear, mashallah. So Allah will give you barakat. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallahu khair.
Subhanallah. Allah ta'ala barakat. I was given a tutorial how to get the guests in, so I hope I've done it right this time.
We'll give you 5 minutes.
Jazakallahu khair. Harun bhai, because you sat on the right hand side, our topic today is about corruption in the society. Let me tell you a little story. In school, the head teacher said to the teachers, can you tell all the kids, we're having a school party, get 5 rupees from home. So the teachers, they go to the students, they say, we're having a party, go home and bring 10 rupees. Yeah. So the children, they go back home and they say to their mother, we're having a party at school, and the head teacher says, bring 15 rupees. And the mother says, okay, let your dad come back home and we'll ask him. So the mother goes to the father that the kids that are in a party at school, they need 20 rupees per person. So it started off with 5. You know, we talk about corruption. You know, we talk about so-and-so people doing corruption. This is corruption as well. You know, the head teacher said 5, the teacher said 10, the children said 15, and the mother said 20. And the father's got to give out 20 rupees. Alagya is only 5. You know, when we talk about corruption, we always think about police officers, you know, custom officers, other people. But we hardly look at ourselves, how much corruption we have inside us as well. I want you to start off with that.
See, I've said the word, obviously, corruption in Islamic terms can denote a number of things. You can talk about bribery, which is haram, and it's basically luring somebody in to do certain things for money or other benefits. But the word fitna, which is akin to corruption, is mentioned in the glorious Quran Pak on many occasions. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in one place that, and know that your worldly goods and your children are but a trial and a temptation, a fitna. So in this context, what it means is trials, tribulations, tests in different ways. So when it comes to corruption, it's basically, there was an old saying, you know, coming back to the story you said, you know, there's an old saying and there's a proverb in our subcontinent that anybody who gets the opportunity, jisko mauka milega wo kar lega. So basically it's a temptation. And one of the problems we have is that unfortunately our iman and the strength of our iman is so weak that we can't resist temptations. Because you were more common than somebody gets an opportunity, thinks, I may not get this opportunity to make the money again. I may not get this opportunity to gain this benefit again. So I may not get the opportunity to do this nausibillah, this wuna again. So I may as well do it. And that kind of sets up the temptation sets up the corruption. We can resist everything but temptation.
MashaAllah. Jee Tawfiq bhai, how would you start off with that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hafsa, corruption in society could be termed as fasad. And where Harun bhai started off talking about the different types of corruptions that we have in the society today,
yes.
Such as bribery, extortion, where people threaten you to get the wealth, money from you, car frauds, credit card frauds. We have fake websites, belittle the businesses that are out there,
yes.
And drug, trafficking, money laundering, human trafficking. There's all sorts. Yeah, and to be fair, Hafsa, each of these subtopics I've just mentioned, they're actually a separate topic that could be discussed on a different date as well. But I want to start off with this particular point, that sometimes in life, the example that you give early on, there's many examples which people can relate to as well, that we do it, we know it's wrong, but we put it in such a way, like they say, it's a sweet poison. We make it look so nice. It's a charitable cause, it's in the name of democracy.
As they say, white collar crime.
That's the one, yeah. And there's so many things we do. And sometimes, we do them just because we've seen someone else doing it.
Yeah.
And, we don't see the harm in it. And that's an unfortunate act. If you look at the reason why that happens, is because either we don't know the Islamic ruling regarding these matters that we are, touching, or we think that's good. Yeah, and overall, causing the facade here or corruptions here, the main cause, if I was to put it in context, is that people do all these types of frauds and corruption in order to get personal gain. This personal gain could be money or power.
Some things that Harun bhai, I just wanted to mention, both of you, mashallah. Okay, a home, you have the wife, you have the husband. The husband's going out, he's working, he's earning some money, but he's never going to tell his wife how much he really earns. Yeah? Because he's got that fear that she's not going to spend it wisely. And then the wife, if she does do some spending, she never tells the husband that this is what she spent. I would call that corruption in our own self as well. And that is in our own homes. Why would a husband not tell his wife or his family how much he earns? And, what is he hiding? What is he scared of? So, when we say that, we're scared of the mahol outside, look at the mahol inside our home.
Hafsa, hiding the wealth in particular here from the family members, not all the time will be corruption. Sometimes, for example, your family circumstances are such that if you mention your earnings, the family will put more pressure on you.
Mm-hmm.
What are you doing? You're a waste of time. You need to bring more in. And that, that financial burden that family puts on you, it takes toll. It's very difficult for someone, especially if it's like a consistent thing. They're always taunting at you. Why are you not working properly? Why haven't you got a good job? I know an individual who's earning very good, but his family circumstances is such that this very good that we normally look at the average person, for that family, this is really bad. They want him to be right at the top. They want him to earn in thousands. And they put too much pressure on the individuals.
But why would that happen though? Why would that happen in a household where, alhamdulillah, we're Muslims, we know that that is wrong. What I'm saying is, someone asked me this question and he goes, what is the answer for that? He goes, I feel guilty when I go home and sometimes, when I'm talking in front of my children and my family, I don't like to tell them what I earn because I know they're going to start spending it. But what is there, a problem? Okay, why are we not telling our family? Are we scared? Like you say, he's scared that they're going to spend it all. And the wife, she's scared that, whatever she buys, the husband's going to tell her off all the time. We've got this environment at home, okay, no one's truthful to one another.
I think that's what you just said is really what you were getting at, because it's all about sincerity.
Mm.
It's all about truthfulness. Now, when it comes to corruption, when it comes to fitna, this is the, the small end of the scale. What you've got is perhaps in the household people don't trust each other, or people aren't acting responsibly. So some brothers, you see, what you've got to look at is look at everything in the eyes of Sharia. Does the Sharia say to you, you cannot? Sharia says don't lie about it. So if you earn £500 a week and you come home and say, I earn only 100, and then that's wrong. But if you simply keep that and quiet and carry on, whoever needs whatever they need. So what your Bachukiyami needs, you know, the mother of your children needs, you provide her. What the children need, you provide. You don't, I don't think Sharia imposes upon you an obligation to advertise what you earn. Yeah. So there's that, and there's Hikmat Amli, there are pearls of wisdom that the pious predecessors have given as to how to run a household. But so far as the fitna corruption is concerned, this is the bottom end of the scale. What I wanted to turn to was the bigger side of the fitna. Fitna is basically uncontrollable greed. And it's greed that makes you forget everything else. It's power, greed for power. The greed doesn't have to be just money. It doesn't have to be food. It's power, it's status, it's anything. And then what you do is you enter into corrupt practices. Now, whether those practices are to give somebody money to gain a better position, or, you know, give somebody benefits to gain a better position, get a business deal by giving money to the person by revealing inside secrets, or it's by paying people to oppress other people so that you get the benefit. All of this is corruption. The Quran Kareem tells us time and time again that, you know, we need to avoid corruption. And there's a lot of corruption in society where power-hungry people have created these kind of societies where they get richer and richer and richer, and the poor bichari work 18 hours a day and they get poorer and poorer and poorer. And this is the manipulation, and that's where corruption comes in. You know, your odd man on the street can't go to, in some countries, can't go to the doctor and get paracetamol, but your rich man can own a hospital. And this is all through the background of corruption. What they do is they set up these systems where the rich get richer and the poor get poor. Now, what Islam encourages, you look at the Islamic society, and especially in the time of Hazrat Umar bin Abdulaziz, it was the perfect utopian Islamic society where everything was perfect. So there was people walking around with zakat and they had nobody to give it to. Why? Because he eradicated corruption. You know, this, he put people in touch with, and this is, you got to remember that this was the era which was close to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time Mubarak. This was the era after the great Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Hazrat Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, the Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu had set all the foundations after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam put a veil between themselves and this world. This was the great Islamic era. What they did is you had to get rid of corruption. Now, what is corruption? Basically, it's lack of sincerity in your heart. You are wanting to gain power for the sake of power. You are wanting to gain advantage for the sake of gaining that advantage. You've got no connection with Allah. You've lost the sight of the truth. You're just greedy. And in that greed now, you will do anything to get from A to B. Status A to B.
It's like you become a blind person. Blind. There's like a curtain in front of you, but you can't see the other side. That's what wealth does.
Yeah.
Wealth, you know, changes people's minds. And sometimes you lose, you know, the basic manners, the basic values of a human being. You don't know who that is. You mentioned about family members. You know, people deceive their parents, people deceive their own brothers. You know, in particular, in the case of inheritance is distributed. You know, do we not see the examples of where people, they snatch lands over the people? You know, they avoid or they blank, you know, the sisters and, you know, the lady, the female members of the family. They don't even give them anything. They don't even give them an option. And if any sister or any individual was to come forward and ask for their own part, their share for the inheritance, now what do they do? You know, the rest of the family will look at that individual as wrong. So that lady or that individual is asking for her right. She has the right. And who has given the right is Islam. The Quran, Allah Almighty has given the right of to the individual, and these rules are very, you know, mathematical. They're very simple. They've been calculated. They've been, you know, the rules are very clear. Now, you know, we cannot afford, you know, to take other people's share. Yeah, I'll give you one example of what people do in the name of goodness. You know, sometimes people, they, you know, we have modern techniques of fundraising now.
Yeah.
So people will go on the social media platforms and they'll do, you know, some campaigns or running campaigns, they'll travel to different areas,
GoFundMe pages and all these
that type of things. And you know, if you look at that team, it looks wonderful, beautiful. You know, things like, you know what, these guys are doing a beautiful job. You know, they need that support. We should give something to them. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, if we should not just blindly give money to anyone. We need to know. We need to do a research. We need to be content. Who are we giving to, and will it be used in the right context or not? Sometimes there could be people, you know, who are collecting funds, massive donations, and then that fund is going to a criminal.
It could be
used anywhere else.
There was a case of Tofibe. What happened once was someone passed away, and people didn't know that person, but he had a family. But then what happened was, you know, Elan came out that your so-and-so's janaza will be held at so-and-so masjid. After the janaza, immediately, you know, a GoFundMe page was set up. You know, or this person, you know, he was a new Muslim. No, he has no relatives. We're getting money together, you know, for his janaza. And you know, when they reached about to £10,000-£15,000, you know, it was later found out that, you know, it was just someone doing fraud and taking all the money away. You know, so you think,
that case, the technical problem that the person could face is they've collected £15,000, and you know, for the average funeral cost that, you know, people have up and down the country, in the UK in particular, £3,000, £3,500, and maybe down London, £5,000. But what about that 10k extra that they've raised? Where are you going to use that? Now, the rule of, you know, sadaqah is that it depends on the intention of the donor. If someone gives that chanda, that money, you know, for a particular cause, then that money has to be used for that same particular cause.
Mm-hmm.
Someone collected money for masjid, yeah, even if it's £10. Yeah, he's collected that money. Now this £10 has to be used for a masjid. And if he's given it for a specific masjid, then it has to be used for that specific masjid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this is very important. If someone used that money in the wrong cause, although to him he feels that he used it in a good cause, but it's not the right cause. So that person who's spent the money in the wrong place, now, in Islamically, there's a term we use, the tawan. Yeah, that person will have to give money from his own pocket now, and give in the right cause.
MashaAllah. I think one of the things Harun Bhai mentioned, you know, corruption in businesses. You know, I've seen we were in Pakistan once, and one of the guys that I knew, and you know, you think to yourself, you know, have you got a day off today? No, I'm at work. Officially, I'm at work. And you think to yourself, I've never heard that term before. Officially, I'm at work. And he sat with us having a cup of tea. You know, so I asked him, well, you say you're at work, what do you mean? He goes, I'm in a bandara kawa, and all he does is just clocks us in, and that's it, I can do whatever I want.
Wow.
And you know, he said it in a way as if he's doing something really, you know, really good, and he's making a fool out of them. And you know, alhamdulillah, because we're in the Madri mahol, and you know, as I try to be of the, you know, in Faraji courses, and I go, look, brother, you know, you're supposed to be at work. If you're not at work, then you someone else's, you know, press the button, or they say scan you in, and you are out. You're going to get that money that is haram. You're going to, nothing, you know, oh, it's normal. I don't do it. My boss does it as well. You know, so it's right to the top. And this is why, you know, we see businesses losing out so much money. And then, you know, when everything collapses, and you find one of the biggest reasons is that corruption, and from top to bottom, everyone.
Many years ago, just on that point, I came across some brothers. And they used to work in Pakistan, and now, you know, they come to live in the UK by one means or another. And they said that we've still got our job in Pakistan. And I thought, how does that work? And they said, well, we're still being paid a salary there, and we're still logging in. And in some positions, there are people who take the job at a lesser rate. So these guys will then say, I will give you this job at a lesser rate, but you can carry on working. But when the pension eventually comes, the pension is mine. And you thought, have they got any concept of halal and haram in their mind? You know, I mean, you know, these are people who Allah has kind of given a good lifestyle to. They're living in this country, they've got nice houses, they've got nice cars, and yet they're claiming benefits they're not entitled to. You know, a lot of people live in this fallacy where, you know, it's not haram if you lie and cheat and get money for some reason. I don't know why. You know, when it comes to understanding everything else about life, you know, their brain is very sharp. When it comes to Islamic concepts of halal and haram, for some reason the shaitan puts a veil over it, and they'll know where they're back subconsciously. They don't even think about anything. I had one guy, he was saying to me, you know, I said, how much are you earning? and he said he's got a minibus and he drives taxis, and he said usually X amount, but kab tuk karke na thode zyada ho jana. And he's admitted, you know, and you're thinking, you've just told me, you know, on a serious note, I mean, it's not a joke, because you have just said that Allah Azzawajal blesses me with X amount, but then I go and cheat and fraud, and I get X amount of halal. So I get halal, I'm earning halal, but I dilute that with haram at the same time. So basically, if the fare is £7, they'll say it's £10. And then what happens is if the customer knows that it should be £7, the customer says you're lying, and then they get into a fight with the customer, and it comes back to the story that Khalid once mentioned in one of his beyans. He said a driver from Manchester, I think he said, picked up two couples, and he dropped off the first couple at their house, and they paid him, and the meter was still going, wasn't it? So when they got to the house of the second couple, it said something like £12. But the first people had already paid their share of it, but the meter kept going. So these guys took out £12 or whatever to pay him. And the driver said, no, you don't owe me £12, that's wrong. Because the other people have already paid the £5 or £6, so you only owe £5 or £6. And you know what the guy turned around and said? He said something that puts us all to shame. He said, are you Muslim? He said, why? Because usually Muslims lie to us and take the money anyway. And he goes, I couldn't believe it, that they thought because I told the truth and I said, you only owe me this, I wasn't a Muslim.
You know, from this incident, there's a very important message that we can take away. That sometimes, you know, we don't realize this, but people who are around us, they observe us, especially those who are from different faith or those who don't have a faith. And we live in that same society, but on a day-to-day basis, on a weekly basis, they see us. They see our character, they see our way of life. If you look at practically, you know, they don't know the rules of, you know, Islam. They don't know what the beliefs of Islam are. They don't understand the rulings of Islam. But what they know, or their introduction towards Islam, is these Muslims. You know, you as an individual, you know, these people will look at you and then they will build an image about Islam.
Yeah.
And if that character, that love, that beauty that you're showing to them, that will give them the beauty, it will give them the message about the Islam. But if you're showing the corrupt version of your personality, you know, then people who are observing, they will get a wrong image about your deen as well.
Yeah, sure.
You know, sometimes, you know, if we can't do good, now if we can't do the work of propagation and spreading the message of Islam, then at least don't do harm towards the message of Islam as well.
I did a little analysis here. Mashallah, both of you are quite clever. Help me with this. In the olden days, maybe hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, what our ancestors did was they had fields, small fields. They used to go out and they used to work on the fields. They used to get crop. In different seasons, different crop. They used to bring the dhane, the grains home, mince them, make roti. They used to have, you know, the livestock. And they used to use that. They used to use lentils. They used to have rice, yeah? And they used to eat. And they used to work during the day and eat. And then gradually what happened is we started to become better off. And so you started to save some of the ghalla, some of the anaj, yeah? So that you, next time, you know, you didn't have to, if you didn't, couldn't work, at least you had something.
Indeed.
Then gradually that became bigger and bigger and you started selling the excess and the marketplaces started. It all started from this, that you needed two, I mean, in the olden days, you used to have one meal, but let's say two meals a day or three meals a day. Is to the other, can you eat? You can't. What are you going to do with this money? You can't take it with you to the grave. Your life is very short. It's 50, 60, 70 years, if Allah allows you that. Now, earning this money, you don't think halal, you don't think haram, and yet it is of no benefit to you. There was one bayan I was listening to, and you know, the Mubalagh, he said, at the time, one of the richest people in Pakistan was this really corrupt gangster. He was into drugs and everything else, and really bad. But he was an industrialist, and he'd got a white-collar crime type thing. And he was well-known. And this Mubalagh was saying, look, he is one of the richest people in Pakistan, and a lot of people, you know, look up to him and everything else. But if you look at his life, actually, the doctors have said that you can't eat anything but bura, you know, brown flour, because he's got stomach ailments. He can't eat any fried food. He can't eat anything with mirch in it. He can't eat any of that, right? And then his children are all disabled. Now, you could have £1 billion, if you can't eat food, your children are off the rails, or, you know, Allah hasn't blessed you with children, or your children are disabled. What are you going to do? I mean, this greed is never ending. You know, and when is it going to stop? You know, you get to your grave, but you lalachana. This will never finish. And this is the problem. And it's that greed, Hafizab, which brings us to your topic of today, which is corruption.
Mm-hmm.
Because we want more. I want another, I want this, I want that. So I means greed means corruption. And whatever means I need to adopt, doesn't matter now. My goal in life isn't to please Allah and His Habib, because I've got a life of 60, 70 years where it's a test, yeah? My goal in life becomes to hoard everything. Disposition of both, anything. Doesn't matter if it's halal or haram. And nauzubillah, then they come out with these comments of baad mein dekha jayega. What are you going to, you know, the question I've got is this. Kya dekha jayega? Are you going to be looking at the azab of the qabr, the punishment of the grave? It's a dark place. The grave crushes you. Your bad deeds, your bad deeds and your corruption will come to your grave in the form of a black man. You know what he'll do? You're in these dire straits where you've just been taken, torn away from the world. You're in a dark and lonely grave. The angels of the grave have just come and asked you questions. Their eyes are like lightning. Their voice is like thunder. You are scared. And you know what they say that entity is? It's your bure amal. It's your bad deeds.
Bad deeds, yeah.
You know, today you say, pound from here. You know, satpondagar, you know, halal. If you're getting £7 halal and you're making it 8 and adding that pound of haram in, be ready to give accountability and be ready to be punished for that. And that's the other misconception. You know, people say, jira kujo si hisab hoga. So you will be held accountable for the haram you did. I'm sorry, that's wrong. You will be punished for the haram. You will be held accountable for the halal. Halal ka hisab hoga. Haram ka azab hoga. And that's what we need to understand.
Hafsab, there's one other area that we haven't really touched. And maybe, you know, if you say that, you know, corruption happens at all levels, but this is probably the worst kind of corruption. That is corruption in faith. You know, people, this is, you know, in different verses of the Quran, it is described as those people who hide the truth from the real sources. For example, many examples have been mentioned regarding those people who hidden the truth from Torah, and in particular the Shan, the great, you know, Maqam of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is also a form of corruption. And in the modern times, you know, you'll find people in the name of Islam, in the name of their own agendas or groups or sects, you know, what they'll do to push their particular viewpoint, they'll hide the truth. They won't, you know, when they're explaining a particular ruling to the people, they won't tell them the whole picture. You know, they will just pick out whatever suits their agenda, they'll put that forward. And this form of corruption where an individual is lying about the Quran, is lying about the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the worst kind of corruption. And there's high levels of, you know, punishments for this as well. So where we have the corruption of the, you know, the society that we see, but this is also something that we need to take it serious. Sometimes, you know, we take it very lightly. In our day-to-day routine, we see people saying, you know, Allah says this in the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu ta'ala says this. What if Allah ta'ala does not say that in the Quran? The words that you're using, are they the exact words? And are they the appropriate words to be used in that context? You know, these are basic things that we need to be aware. That's why, you know, to be safe, what scholars of Ahl Sunnah have recommended and have strictly told the public is that whenever you mention the verses of the Quran, you know, read it out. You know, in this context, if you want to say in English, you know, I'll recommend you to use the English translation, Kanzul Iman, which is available on the website of Dawat Islami as well. You know, read those exact words in the translation. Don't just make anything up. Don't do your own commentary, your own tafsir. Yeah, of the Quran, you know, it's very, very delicate matter.
The scholars have mentioned it's haram to do that.
Yeah, it's haram to do your own tafsir, you know, in your own words. You know, or if you need to say something, read it out from the authentic source of Sunni scholars. Read those actual words. Same with the Hadith Park as well. You know, it's very common in our, you know, family life as well, or friend circles. You know, we mention, you know, Hadith Park. This is in the hadith, this is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, just for a moment, just pause and ask yourself, what if whatever you're saying, what if it's not that?
What if them words are not the way that you're thinking? Mm-hmm. You know, it's, you're lying.
Everyone's become a scholar nowadays, isn't it? You know, we go to, as I say, Mufti Google, check it out. That's what the answer is. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, that's not the right answer.
Even that, you know, those people who look out, you know, on social media as a first form of, source gaining, that is a wrong form as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these days, you know, you'll find all sort of things. For example, someone's researching about Islam, yeah? He'll find the basic articles of faith about Islam as well. But at the same time, he'll find many other areas that those people who have very little knowledge about Islam, and they will write many of the things that are contradicting. They're not the actual teachings of Islam. And then you might find those, and by looking at those, you might fall into the trap.
You know, there's so many the people you mentioned. You know, there are Quran-e-Paks on the website that are not the Quran-e-Pak, the official one. And there's also other websites that are promoting Islam, but in actual fact, they're not about Islam. What they are is like misinterpretations, you know, so all these kind of things. And people go there, read them, and then they'll go and have debates with the scholars.
No, we should always do a reality check or, you know, get our authenticity checked.
See.
Now, in that context, one of the best form is, you know, sit down with an Islamic scholar.
Yeah, sure.
Now, sit down and get their advice from
them. Well, go to a proper website as well. And alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, DawatiIslami.net. There are hundreds of books there that have been checked by the scholars. I want to come back to the point that Tawfiq Bhai made, mashallah. It was a very important point. That a lot of people, they spread corruption in deen, and you mentioned it as well. And, you know, they misinterpret or they misapply the glorious ayats of the amazing Quran. But I wanted to give the viewers of Madni Channel an idea of what they do. We've all heard of, obviously, and read Ayatul Kursi. And, you know, in the Ayah Mubarakah, there is a part which says that who is it who can intercede with him? Him, meaning Allah Azza wa Jalla. So nobody can intercede with Allah. It's the ayat of the Quran, and I've read it word for word. The translation is perfect. But this is where our learned scholars say that, you know, having sincerity in faith and staying away from the waswasas of the shaitan and corruption and fitna is important. Why? Because what the person has done is read half of the ayat mubarakah.
Mm.
What the ayat mubarakah actually said was, "Man zalladhi yashfa'u indahu illa bi'izni." Okay, who is it, translation from Sulaiman, who is it that can intercede with him except by his command?
Allah.
Except by his command. So those who intercede will intercede with a command of Allah Azza wa Jalla, with the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But when somebody says that to you and reads a part of the ayat, that is corruption in deen, which you were referring to.
And you know, sometimes, you know, in the Rabiul Noor Sharif, a lot of Islamic brothers who do have Huwa Mubarak will do the ziyarat of them. But you'll find some people, you know, jo ahle shak the wo agar magar mein rahe, ahle yaqeen kahan se kahan tak pahunch gaye. Yeah. So all these ahle shak they will say, well, what if it's not? You know, and the ulama ikram, they do our tarbiyat here and they say, never ever have shak on the Huwa Mubarak of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if they are not, you will still be rewarded for the love that you show to them.
It's a lack of love, because look, again, if somebody tells you, you are madly in love with somebody, yeah? And somebody says to you that this thing belongs to that beloved, yeah? You're not loving the thing, you know, you're loving the beloved, aren't you?
Yeah.
And the thing is just a means. So if you're showing respect to the Mu'e Mubarak, yeah? And so Allah has actually clarified, when it comes to Sayyids, a lot of people do shak and say, oh, but I need to say Sayyid, and all. You shouldn't do that. You should accept it as it is and respect and honor them. And when it comes to the Mu'e Mubarak as well, you should stand there humbly and sincerely in the love of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this has been attributed to Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, hamare sar ka taaj hai.
MashaAllah.
Now, here we're talking about the case where there's a doubt. But where there's a concrete evidence, you know, where something is false. Because we talk about corruption, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know, there are people who will claim many things falsely. So if there is truth in it, you know, and they're saying things wrong, then you need to take appropriate action. You know, meet the senior scholars and make them aware, and then after that, leave it to them to deal with those matters.
Some people do that. That's a very good point, because some people say, I've got five or six Mu'e Mubarak, do you want one? And you think, you know, what is this, you know? And so that is very important as well. But it's at the end of the day,
religion is the best business.
Very business?
Religion is the best business. You know, you'll find people, you know, they use that word religion because it appeals to people. It makes people soft. you know, the hearts get inclined.
Yeah, sure.
And in the name of charity, in the name of religion, people do all sort of crimes.
The perhaps disappointing thing is that, you know, wherever there is a demand for any material, say something's really, really on the market, selling like hotcakes, yeah? You will get door numbers, or you get the fake version as well. So when it comes to Deen, you've got the real Ulama-i Kiram, you've got the real Pirani Izam, you've got the real scholars, the spiritual guides and everything else. But at the same time, because like you said, people want this, you've got the fake sheikhs as well. And unfortunately, what we don't do is when we go out to, if we're going buying a TV, yeah, and somebody told you that there are TVs on the market that are fake, yeah? So if you buy it, you get it home and it just won't work, it won't provide, it won't do anything. You would go and you would check it out and everything else. Yeah? You wouldn't just pick it up off the shelf, go and pay for it and bring it home. Unfortunately, when it comes to a Pir Murshid, we look for the easiest option. So if it's somebody who's, you know, direct debit, tenner a month, you don't need to read namaz, I've done dua for you. That's the type of Pir we want to follow, why? Because life is easy. If you come to a Kamil Pir, a Kamil Murshid, Kamil Murshid will say, I don't want your money, I don't want anything else, but you need to reform your life so it's in accordance with the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi Kareem. Now that is hard. This is the difficulty. You need to reform your life so that it changes, so that your attraction isn't the world, isn't the greed, isn't the money, isn't fitna, isn't fasad. No. Your goal in life now is to please Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and your goal in life is that when you get into your grave, it's not a dark, lonely, wet, damp place that is full of punishment, but it is a garden of paradise, and the windows are the windows to Jannah. That's what the Pir Murshid does. Now, what we do is we go for the easy option. And there's one thing I was going to come back to, perhaps, you know, you mentioned earlier that people do their own interpretation of the glorious Quran and the amazing Sunnah. What it is, Tawfiq Bhai, is that our understanding, or the respect we give to the Deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unfortunately, is lacking. That's what it is. Why? Because I do law, yeah? The books, legal procedure books, are quite thick. Now, if I sat in front of you and I said, look, this is a legal procedure book, I put it open and I said, read that rule and tell me what it means. You'd probably read the rule, but you'd say, I've got no idea. So what's your best guess? And you probably say, Harun, why are you being silly? I mean, if I did my best guess, I still wouldn't get it right. You've studied law, you've been practicing for all these years, you know how to interpret it. A little book of law you won't interpret, but you'll open the glorious Quran and the amazing Sunnah Mubarakah, and you'll try and do it yourself. How dare you? And that's belittling the Deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why one of the main things that Amir al-Sunnah says is this, that take hold of the Ulama-i Kiram. Ask them for guidance. Don't go off your own little tangent, because you will get into, and this is where I was bringing it back to, you will get into fitna, you will get into corruption, you will get into trials and tribulations. Why? Because you are now trying to interpret the Quran. And what was that famous saying? Ke be ustad jo padte hain Bukhari, aata hai Bukhar, unhe Bukhari nahi aati. You know, Bukhari Sharif, so many brothers, I've been to houses, but they've got Bukhari Sharif on the shelf. I say, oh, I read it. And they say as if they're proud of the fact that they read Bukhari Sharif. And you know what I think? I think the shaitan is going to wrap him up, because he's going to read something there that he's not going to understand. He's going to misinterpret, and it could ruin his life and his iman.
There's a very famous line that I've heard it multiple times. And whenever I hear the word, you know, I sometimes, you know, pause and reflect upon these words. You know, I'm going to sort of emphasize these particular words many times. You know, you probably have heard as well. The line goes like this: agar jeene ki khwahish hai to pehchan paida kar. You know, when you're involved in the work of deen, in the practical field, you know, you realize the importance of this phrase. There are all sort of people out there in the name of religion, in the name of sweetness, in the name of truth, in the name of authenticity, you know, whatever the claims that they make, but who's right and who's wrong? And you know, the only solution to that is, you know, stick to the reliable, authentic scholars, the Sunni scholars, stick to those, you know, our source books, the primary books of Ahlul Sunnat. And you know, like for example, Fatawa Razviya Sharif of Allah Hazrat Imam Muhammad Raza Khan, Bahari Shariat, you know, it's available as well. Many of the books, You know, study these books, the books of Maktubat al-Madina, which are written by a board of scholars, al-Madinatul Ilmiya. You know, these books, you know, when they write a small booklet, which is maybe 30 pages long, this 30 pages booklet, just imagine how much time it has been spent
months,
on these books.
Months.
Yeah. And you know, for that scholar who's written that book, yeah, it's possible that he's used maybe 10, 15 different books, yeah, to get out the summary from them books. He's put it into one particular book on that subject. So when you read that 30 pages, in a way, you've read a summary of so many books.
We're going to come back to the topics for your final words, but we're going to move on to our next segment, which is about a famous personality. And today, inshallah, we're going to go through the life and seerah of Sayyiduna Khaja Ghareeb Nawaz, Sayyiduna Mu'inuddin Chishti Ajmeri, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And Sayyiduna Khaja Mu'inuddin Chishti Ajmeri, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, we know that his Mazar-e-Pak is in India, but do you know where he was born? You know, Hazrat Sayyiduna Khaja Mu'inuddin Chishti Ajmeri, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, was born in Iran about 900 years ago from now. You know, so sometimes I keep asking myself that, you know, we've got these personalities, mashallah, we know about them, and they were 900 years ago. We don't know about our great grandparents. You know, so that just tells you that when you work for the deen of Allah, so many years down the line, people will remember you.
That there's a famous saying that those who do the zikr of Allah, who remember Allah, Allah spreads their zikr as well.
Subhanallah.
One of the achievements or a highlight of his life was that through his efforts, around 9 million people accepted Islam.
Nine million, 90 lakhs.
Yeah, that is just amazing.
And you know, he didn't do tabligh, he just looked at them and they all accepted
this. This is what they said, what's that word? You might know the saying as well. Nigahe wali mein
wo taaseer
dekhi badalti hazaron ki taqdeer dekhi.
Subhanallah.
You know, the gaze of these pious personalities is so powerful. So powerful, they change your lives. You know, that's what they say, you know, it's very important in life. He spent some moments with these great personalities.
MashaAllah.
See, they were Hassani Husseini Sayyid as well, which basically means that they were from the lineage of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the beautiful princes. And so that status in itself was amazing. And you know, a lot of people know that when Hazrat Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz rahmatullahi alayhi got to Ajmer Sharif and the incident with the Jheel Anasagar and all the people accepted Islam. But what, if you read the history actually, when they set out from Iran and they came across the continent, all the route that he took, people were accepting Islam all the way along that route. And especially in our subcontinent, South Asia, we are, you know, those people are foolish who don't know their own history, because they say, what have the walis of Allah done for us? Actually, our whole existence as Muslims and our iman rests at the feet of the awliya, because they are the people who took us out of the depths of darkness and brought our ancestors into and we were talking the other day, into the light of Islam. There were people, you know, in the 47 partition, they moved to our area in Kashmir. And I was speaking to my dad, and they were telling us that these were actually, at the time, they had relatives, and they used to either live there, and they were non-Muslims, and so they had two options. One was simply to move, or the other one was to revert to Islam. And there were family after family that decided to revert to Islam. And I know a lot of them. I didn't know that. A lot of these brothers have grown up with me. We've known them. So, no, alhamdulillah, I asked them about that. And they said, look, our ancestors actually have been in that place for many hundreds of years. So if, when it came, it was the Buzurgan-e-Din, the pious awliya ikram, who came from all over the world, and Hazrat Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz, remember, was in Madinatul Munawwara. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam sent them, go to Hind, and at the time, and they came to Hind. So it was these great pious walis of Allah, the saints of Allah Azzajal, who single-handedly changed the whole of this area. Today, there are, 1.7 billion Muslims in the world, 1.9 some estimates say, and out of those, about a billion are in South Asia and that area in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. And a lot of those owe their existence to the walis of Allah Azzawajal, who took on the role, and the scholars of the deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who took on the role.
Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz Rahmatullahi Ta'ala, he, through his, when he was in Iran, he wanted to gain knowledge. So he followed the footsteps of Sayyidina Ghawse Pak radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and he traveled to Baghdad Sharif, because Baghdad was the capital of knowledge at that time. And when he met Hazur Sayyidina Ghawse Pak radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu, it says that when Hazur Ghawse Pak radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu looked at Khaja Ghareeb Nawaz rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that this child or this young man is going to be a great famous personality, you know. And then he traveled to other famous cities, you know. At the time, today we don't hear much about Samarkand, Bukhara, but Khaja Sahib, he went to Samarkand, Bukhara, and then he came to the famous city in Pakistan, which is called
Lahore.
And there he came to the mazar of Sayyiduna
Data
Ganj Bakhsh Ali Hajweri rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, and he said the famous poem, where you
Ganj Bakhsh Faiz Alam Mazhare Noore Khuda Naak Sara Peer Kamil Kamil Ara Rahman.
Subhanallah.
Okay, basically this Wali of Allah Azzajal who is here is a focal point of the blessings and the nur and the mercies of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's the Mubarak Maqam of the Awliya Ikram,
Mashallah.
Where after they pass away, their actually astanas, their grave Mubaraks become a focal point, and they become stronger. You know, people, when we pass away, we are in our graves, and the good soul, Hafizab, and may Allah Azza wa Jal make us all of those.
Ameen.
They are free to go where they want. They can do different things and everything else. Yeah, the bad soul is being punished and taken to different places to be punished. And that's the normal person. But the awliya, Allah, actually, they become stronger when they go put a veil between this themselves and this world. And these, why? Because they've spent their entire life in the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when they die, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't take any power away, because they're very powerful people. Actually increases their power. So Hazur Data Ganj Bakhsh Ali Hajweri Rahmatullah Alayhi, Hazrat Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz Rahmatullah Alayhi, then when they were in their peak, hundreds and thousands and millions were reverting to Islam because of them. And look at Ajmer Sharif today, look at Data Sahib today. It's still happening. You're getting people who are going to the Astanas, going to the Darbars of these Awliya Ikram, and their Iman is being refreshed. How many people have gained the light of Iman from the Darbar of Hazur Data Ganj Bakhsh Ali Hajweri?
Hazur Khaja Ghareeb Nawaz Rahmatullah Ali, his Peer of Murshid's name is Sayyidina Usman Rahmatullah Ali. And he had many murids, millions of murids around the world. His famous murid and his Khalifa was called Sayyidina Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah Ali. And Sayyidina Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah Ali, his Khalifa was Sayyidina Baba Fariduddin Ganje Shakar Rahmatullah Ali. There's a very beautiful waqia about Baba Fariduddin Ganje Shakar Rahmatullah Ali, that he was in the bargain. Can you imagine being Baba Farid himself, mashallah, such a great personality. And then his Peer of Murshid, so Hazrat Baba Fariduddin Ganje Shakar Rahmatullah Ali, he was told by his Peer of Murshid, Hazrat Sayyidina Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah Ali, that my son, your Dada Peer is here, kiss his feet. So as he would kneel down, he would kiss the feet of Bakhtiyar Kaki Rahmatullah Ali. He did that 3-4 times. He goes, I'm saying to you, kiss the feet of your Dada Peer. And he goes, Huzoor, when I do lean down to kiss his feet, I see is your feet.
Subhanallah.
So I kiss your feet. So that just proves to you that your Shaykh Kamil, whoever your Shaykh, your Peer or Murshid is, have true love and be really close to him. And Alhamdulillah, Azza wa Jal, there are many Shuyukh, mashallah, Azza wa Jal, throughout the world, mashallah, who are Kamil. And for me, myself, mashallah, for yourself as well, we got Amir al-Sunnah, mashallah, in front of us. So we should be having our relationship with Amir al-Sunnah really, really good. And one other way is that your weekly booklet, Amir al-Sunnah himself, he calls, shouts out the names of Islam. But the kitna khush hone, weekly booklet. There's anyone who's listening, your murid or talib of Amir al-Sunnah. Even, alhamdulillah, we all love Amir al-Sunnah. Try to read the weekly booklet. Act upon Madani Namat as well, inshallah.
The walis of Allah Azzajal carry on teaching us. And Hazrat Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz Rahmatullah Alayhi, in the famous couplet that I read, was teaching us that respect the awliya. So he spent time at the feet of Hazrat Data Ali Hajweri Rahmatullah Alayhi. And the respect he had, when he left, he said the famous words, Ganj Bakhshi Faiz Alam. Basically, the translation that I was part way through was that this Wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, whose place I'm at, is actually a treasure in this world of the manifestation of the Nur of Allah Azza wa Jal, the light of Allah Azza wa Jal. And this person that I've come to is a guide for the imperfect ones. But not only that, he can even guide the perfect ones as well. This is what the couplet means. Now, look, he comes to the darbar, the court of a saint of Allah, Wali of Allah, he gives him maximum respect and honor, and because of the barakat of that, he goes to him, 9 million people accept Islam.
Sayyidina Khaja Gharib Nawaz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, he passed away on the 6th of Rajab, and his Mazar-e-Pak is in the very famous city of
Ajmer
Sharif, which is in India, mashallah. I did plan in 2020, and one of them planning was, out of all the plans I make, one of them was to go to Ajmer Sharif as well.
I did as well, Bareilly Sharif and Ajmer Sharif.
I had a whole list, and Mufti Sahib, mashallah, he said that if you do come down, I'll be there. And well, Allah Ta'ala, whatever, you know, he plans.
Inshallah.
Inshallah, we have the intention, Allah Ta'ala take us there as well. So alhamdulillah, that brings us to the end of our, are you going to say something?
I just wanted to add one thing. There are a lot of youngsters these days, when you talk about the valis of Allah Azza wa Jal, their intellect tells them, and perhaps some people tell them, that these people are nothing special. And first of all, in a light we've said today, we owe our, who we are today. We were, the biggest treasure we have is the treasure of Iman. And that we've got from the valis of Allah.
SubhanAllah.
But I just wanted to read a hadith mubarakah from Bukhari Sharif that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, Allah Azza wa Jal has said, whoever has enmity towards any saint of mine, any wali of mine, I declare war against him. None of my bondsmen seek closest to me through offering faraid obligatory acts more than any other living thing. And my bondsmen continue to gain closeness to me by means of nawafil until I make them my beloved. When I make them my beloved, I become his ears through which he hears. I become his eyes through which he sees. I become his hands through which he holds. I become his legs with which he walks. If he begs me, I grant him. And if he seeks my protection against anything, then I grant him protection.
Mashallah.
So this is Bukhari Sharif. And so basically these valis of Allah, just some people might be thinking, how can this one vali of Allah, you know, change the whole of the Indian subcontinent? It's because through the closeness that they have gained to Allah and the blessing and the enlightenment Allah has bestowed upon them by the wasila of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, basically they walk with the nur of Allah. When it comes to the ulama-i ikram, when it comes to the scholars of deen and the valis of Allah, there is a satanic, shaitani movement, a fitna, in corruption in our terms of our topic today, which is there to take us away from these people. So what we will do is, like you said, if somebody does a wrong thing, we're not too bothered. But if something is even vaguely mentioned about a scholar, we will take that and we will then taint all scholars with it, and we will create an atmosphere. Now what it is doing, this is a cancer. And it is gradually destroying our society. Why? It's the psychology to this. If the very place from which you are going to get guidance becomes disputed, for example, Hafiz Saab is going to guide me to the right path, he's going to take me on the Madani Kafla, he's going to make me a namaz, he's going to teach me the Quran. What the shaitan will want to do is put a difference between me and Hafiz Saab. So that he'll say, he's like this, he's like that. And gradually, I might start to think that way. And then he'll say, well, look, he was walking past that shop. So, and he'll put ideas in my head. What is the maqsad? The maqsad is, the reason is that he wants to distance me from you so that I can't get close to Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, the maqsad when it comes to the ulama ikram, and over the last 10, 15, 20 years, this is a big fitna. Because we started the topic of fitna. This is a big fitna. What the people have done is taken our new generation completely away from the ulama-i ikram by going home and saying, well, Maulvi Sahib's done this, Maulvi Sahib's got three houses, Maulvi Sahib's got... And eventually, our children have grown up now actually hating the people in the masajid, hating the imams of the masajid, and the 99.9% of them are perfect. You know, they do everything. And there's maybe 1% who's fallen into the waswasa of the shaitan. How perfect are we? No, 99% of the things we do are probably going towards sin. These people are 99% perfect. And yet, what the shaitan has done is taken away. So our children, we've got a whole generation now, جو مساجد کا منہ نہیں دیکھنا چاہتے. They don't want to go to the masajids of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They're missing out on the noor and they're missing out on the guidance from these Almighty Rahman.
Yes, Humbay, there's a, you can say like a massive lobby around the world where people, you know, they try to divert people or take people away from the religion, and they use this term humanity over religion, you know. But if you look at the reality, is that it is the religion, it is the deen that teaches you how to be a true human being.
Yes.
You know, if you look at all the message of Islam and the teachings of Islam, that's the foundational thing that you see. You know, we're born as a human, but it is Islam that teaches you how to be a good human. Only a good human can be a good Muslim. It's very important that, you know, we stick to our principles, our teachings of Islam. Whatever corner of life you are, never say any words that, you know, show or even, you know, have like, you know, some sign of glimpse that you're showing hatred towards a scholar. Don't even go near that. It's not good for your own.
What you mentioned, yeah, is, for example, Nadine is the one that showed us the right path. You know, you heard slavery. Islam came and abolished slavery. You know, because it was so instilled in the people's hearts and minds that, you know, slowly, you know, alhamdulillah, Islam was the one that, you know, it abolished slavery. So if you think about it, humanity was taught by Islam.
No, it is Islam that tells you so much reward and blessings if you free a slave.
I just want to mention the last thing of Sayyidina Khaja Ghareeb Nawaz rahmatullahi alayhi in our program. When he passed away, people read the janazah and they were doing the ziyarat of this great wali Allah. They found with noor written on his head. Allah, he is the beloved Allah of Allah, and he died in the love of Allah.
Allah.
So this is the great Sayyidina Khaja Ghareeb Nawaz rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, our great personality. Read about his life and try to act upon his teachings. Alhamdulillah azza wa jalla. You'll see, you find this beautiful book. This is just one of them. Who was Sultanul Hind? You know, so this book is on the website of Dawat Islami. Download it free of charge and teach it to your children as well.
So, you know, moving on to the solution to our topic, there's a very important principle that we all should take on board, which is earn halal in the halal way.
Wow.
You know, sometimes earn halal in the halal way.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, sometimes apparently that work that you're doing, the business that you're doing, the food that you are eating is halal. Yeah, but the way you gained it, the process that was used, that could be faulty. That, therefore, it's very important that whenever you want to do a business, especially you start setting up a new business, that even if it's an old business, I really recommend brothers and individuals to please get your business Shari scanned.
Yeah.
Now, alhamdulillah, in UK in particular, we have Darul Ifta in Bradford, you know, and we can get, you know, through to our department of Darul Ifta via our websites as well, social media platforms, and explain to them, you know, what your business is involved, and ask them, whatever I want to do, is this correct? And inshallah, they will give you guidance. Sometimes, Hafiz Ab, you know, on the way the people want to run a business, you know, the scholars will immediately say, look, this is not right, this is haram.
Yeah.
So, you know, sometimes, you know, it might be haram, but if you tweak it slightly, it can become halal as well.
Yeah.
So, you know, the scholars will give us that guidance.
I met with someone and we were discussing about this, and I goes, have you ever asked Mufti Sahab? A Mufti Sahab ko puchhe aao to aasan hai raam hai. So if Mufti Sahab ko 10 paati you ask the Mufti Sahab, don't you? You know, and so the person knew that he was doing wrong as well, but he just cannot ring Mufti Sahab up.
It's just a sad state of affairs. You know, many cases, you know, they say sometimes you should ask the Mufti inside as well.
Yeah.
You know it's wrong.
Bilkul.
You know you're doing wrong and you just still carry on.
Beshak. Yeah, Harun bhai, closing remarks on this. We've got a couple of minutes left.
Yeah, Hafiz Sahab, we've talked about the different fitnas that, from corruption all the way through to, you know, what people get up to and how they ignore the rights of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What I wanted to finish upon is this. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned many trials and tribulations, many fitnas coming up to Qiyamah. And what the scholars say is that some of these are actually starting to see them. The earthquakes, lots of fires, etc. The impact of the tongue, you know, men obeying their wives, ignoring their parents, women giving birth to their own masters effectively because the children will be disobedient. All of this is there. But what the scholars write, and the most important thing, is all this fitness around it. If you look at the earth itself, it's in a state of flux at the moment with all these earthquakes, fires, you know, global warming, ice caps melting, everything else. Everywhere you look, there is this high level of fitna and facade that's going about. With the corruption, there are more opportunities to get do corruption now with this, except with this virus. Like you were describing, people are thinking, Mokala Gawa, it's a temptation, isn't it? And like I said before, we can't resist the temptation, you know. And there's the old saying, unfortunately, you know, and I'm trying to interpret it, but is what they say. So basically, it's the same, you know, if somebody gets the opportunity, they can't waste it. Now, what the scholars write is this, and this is the final thing I'd say, is that in this Dori Fitan that we're in, where we've got trials and tribulations all around us, the greatest treasure you have is the treasure of your Iman. To protect that, you need to protect your Salah. You need to read the Quran with translation and commentary. You need to get close to the masajid and close to the imams, close to the real valis of Allah Azza wa Jal, have a kamil peer or murshid. Why? Because all of this fitan, all of these trials and tribulations are designed to attack the iman. That's the greatest thing. So that's what you've got to protect with all of this. And the only way you can protect it is by coming close to Allah and Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is where the Madani environment of Dawat Islami helps. Because it kind of, you know, Khalibay always says, we live in a bubble. Come into this bubble, it'll protect you.
Jazakallah khaira.
Tawfiq bhai, you know, if you see something wrong in your life, in your society, then don't just go with the flow, you know, try to stop that wrong. You know, play a vital role to remove the corruption that we have in our society.
JazakAllah khairah. For all the viewers, please join us next week, inshallah, same time. Until then, please take care of yourself and keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala
al-Habib. Let your heart shine bright. Let